Welcome. We're glad you're here. You're about to hear the teaching of Pastor Randy Castillo from Harvest Bible Church in Mojave Valley, Arizona. Please enjoy our website at hbcaz.org. So get ready. Find your Bible. Open your heart. Here is Pastor Randy.
All right. If you would please open your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 10. And believe it or not, we are going to try and make it all the way to chapter 8, and we are going to try and make it all the way to chapter 10. Yeah. We'll see. Hey, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. All right. I've entitled our message, The Wages of Sin is Death, and you'll see why. Now, let's get up. Well, you know what? Before that, let me pray one more time. Father God, teach us, enlighten us. Lord, may I decrease, may you increase. May I say the things you want me to say. May I teach this in the way you want it to be taught. And Lord, help us to get as far as we need to get tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Last week, what did we see? We saw this. There was a famine. Bad famine. How bad? Well, people were eating donkey heads, and they were incredibly expensive. They were scraping the barn floors and putting it into a pot. There would be, you know, pigeon poop and stuff. It was just horrible. But even worse than that, they were even eating babies. Well, these were the babies that they didn't offer up to Molech, because we saw that in that time, a lot of sacrifices were made unto Molech, that horrible, horrible idol. Now, Elijah tells the woman, remember the woman that was rich and had helped him and been gracious to him and is obviously a godly woman and believer, he says, get out of Dodge. The famine's going to spread throughout the whole land. It's going to be bad. So she goes to the Philistine region. Then it just so happened that the king was talking to Gehazi, and he says, hey, tell me a story about Elijah. Remember, Gehazi had leprosy. He was no longer following Elijah because he was not a good guy. Well, now he's serving a king. And he says, hey, tell me a story about this woman and her son. And the woman came in right as he's telling the story and goes, look at that. Talking about her, there she is. That's the woman. That's her son. Let her tell you. And of course, the woman got all of her land back, which was awesome. And then we saw that the king got sick. And he said to Hazael, he says, hey, look, here's what I want you to do. Take a gift and go find Elijah and then ask him, because he's a man of God. He knows the future. He knows a lot of things. God has given him incredible insight. He says, go ask him if I will recover from this disease. And he went and he asked him, and Elijah said, yes, he's going to recover. But then Elijah stared at him and then began to weep. And the guy goes, what? And he says, well, yeah, he's going to survive, but then you're going to kill him and you're going to take over the kingship. And while you're the king, you're going to kill a lot of people, a lot of Israel. Lights. You're going to kill them. You're even going to open up women who are pregnant, and you're going to smash babies by grabbing them by the ankle and smashing them against the rocks. Horrible. And he says, what am I, a dog that you would talk to me like that? Yes, you are. Why? Because not even 24 hours later, he takes a wet cloth and he kills the king, leaving no evidence of foul play. So that's where we ended. Let's pick up the next section. Now, in this next section, you're like, whoa, what's going on? Because it's going to seem a little confusing, but bear with me. Remember, this next section is history. That's what we're going to get. We're going to get a little history lesson. Jehoram is going to reign in Judah. Now, watch, verse 16. You'll see. It'll all make sense in the end. But at first, you're going to go, what's going on here? Now, verse 16. In the 15th year of Jehoram, the son of Ahab, the king of Israel, Jehoshaphat, having been king of Judah, Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, began to reign as king of Judah. Now, I want you to see Joram and Jehoram. Actually, they have the exact same name. It's like the king in the north and the king in the south both have the same name. So what did they do? They call one Robert Jehoram and the other one Bob Joram, so that you can keep them separated. But they have the same name. And here's the sad part. Their families are intertwined. There's incest and there's crazy stuff going on. And there's a lot. Watch. Verse 17. He was 32 years old when he became king. Not too bad. Well, at least he's in his 30s, 32. And he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. This, Jehoram, by the way, is the son of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, good king, great king. I like Jehoshaphat. We'll see him when we get into Chronicles. Cool stuff. This, his son, not so good. He's a bad guy. Verse 18. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. Now you go, wait, I thought this was the king of Israel. Remember this. The kings of the north are idolaters. Ahab, Omri, they're all following after Baal and Asherah. The kings of the south, they're following God. Most of them. Every king in the north was bad. Every one of them. The kings of the south, most of them were good with a couple of bad apples. Bad apple here. Okay? So don't get confused. So he walked in the way of the king of Israel. So he's the king of Judah, but he's acting like a northern king, a bad guy. Just as the house of Ahab had done. Ahab, remember, Ahab and Jezebel are of the north. So he walked in the way of Ahab. Why? For the daughter of Ahab was his wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. The daughter of Ahab and Jezebel is who he took for a wife. Now remember, Jezebel is gorgeous. Absolutely gorgeous. So no doubt, probably had a gorgeous daughter. And he's like, I don't care if she's an idolater. I want that. That's what he got. She doesn't fall far from the tree. She's a lot like mom and dad. Now, when the use of this for means because of, the word for is a word of causation. In other words, he followed idols because of his wife. Wow. Wow. Ahab's daughter is married to the king of the south, and she's a daddy's girl, so she has influence. You know, I thank God that Desiree is a daddy's girl, my daughter. And so I pray very much for Steve. Apple doesn't farf. Poor guy. No, I'm just teasing. No, Desiree's awesome. I love my daughter. She's very godly. That's why she leads worship here, by the way. Okay. But in other words, her influence over Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, ladies, you have incredible influence. You do. Yeah, that you've heard that saying, behind every great man or every good man is a great woman. Well, behind every bad man is a worse woman. Women can have, you have more influence over your man than you think. And here is proof. In fact, she had more influence over him than his father, Jehoshaphat, a godly man, had. His grandfather was Asa, another champion for God. So his father and grandfather on fire for God, he marries an idolatrous woman and he's gone. He's followed her into idolatry. So her influence was great on Jehoram and the scripture tells. In fact, you know what he'll do? At one point, he's going to go in and he's going to kill all his own brothers. He's going to kill everyone who might have a shot at the throne. Listen, kings, evil kings in those days, they were very, very paranoid. Very paranoid. Why? Because they were evil. If you're a good king, people love you. You're an evil king, you got to watch your back. So an evil king would become paranoid. When you are an evil king, you have no peace. And we're going to see that. Watch. Verse 19, I love this, though we have all this evilness. Now the kings of the north are idolaters, they're killing babies. The king of the south is idolaters, they're killing babies, doing horrible things. And it says this, yet the Lord would not destroy Judah for the sake of his servant David, as he promised him to give a lamp to him and his sons forever. In other words, God says, you know, I should wipe Judah out. They know better. They've been worshiping me. Asa, Jehoshaphat, they've been worshiping me. He marries a bad woman. Now they're going south. They should revolt against this new king. But they don't. They follow along. They succumb. And God says, I should bring my judgment upon them. He says, but no, I made a promise. I love that. Why? We live in America. We live in America. In fact, the whole world is due God's judgment. But I believe God is sparing his judgment for now because it would affect his bride and his promise. But guess who's coming to get us? Guess who's coming to get us? He's going to take us home. And when he takes us home, pobrecitos, God's judgment will come upon the land. Verse 20. In this day, Edom revolted against Judah's authority. Yay! See, they could have done that. That's the point. And made a king over themselves. Now, I want you to know, they're not revolting for good's sake. They're revolting because it was common when there was a transfer from one king to the other. If there was a subservient nation, they would rise up and test the resolve of the new king. Will he be a mighty conqueror? Or will it be a pushover? Maybe we can free ourselves. So that's what they're doing. They're testing the power. And by the way, that's no different than today. When a nation gets a new king, other nations like to test the power, like to push the buttons. Some leaders succumb, and you can tell they're kind of marshmallowy and squishy. And then some leaders are very strong and stout. You're like, man, nobody better mess with them because it's not going to look good. Well, they try. Verse 21. So Joram sent Zair, went to Zair, and all his chariots with him. And then he rose by night and attacked Edomites who had surrounded him. The captains of the chariots and the troops fled from to their tents. So they tried, but they were not successful. Thus, Edom has been in revolt against Judah's authority to this day here. And Libna revolted at that time. So here comes, you know, the Edomites are revolting, and Libna goes, well, you know what? He's already using some forces to fight with Edom. That weakens, we'll split his forces. Maybe we can now free ourselves as well. Judah's weakened. We can divide up our forces. It's a good plan. He'll attack from one side, us from the other. It'll be awesome. We'll both get free. Now, Joram, his dad is Jehoshaphat. Listen, Jehoshaphat was godly. He was powerful. He was victorious. That's why he had conquered them. But he didn't rule them evilly. He was a good guy. But now they got an evil king and they want out. He lived at peace. Joram takes over and he is living a sinful life and he has war. Listen, when there is sin in your life, there is no peace. You want peace in your life? You have to live a godly life. You have to walk in obedience. David said, hey, I had no peace in me. When I was in sin, it was like my bones inside were broken, like they were dried up. It was horrible. You know who the worst person in the world is, the most unhappy person in the world? A Christian who is sinning. Why? Because they can't enjoy their sin fully, but they can't come to church and feel comfortable either. So they are miserable until they repent and get right with God. So here we have two nations wanting out because Joram is an evil ruler. Now the rest of the acts of Joram and all he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? So Joram rested with his father and was buried with his father in the city of David. And Ahaziah, his son, reigned in his place. Now it's important to remember this. Kings, 1st and 2nd Kings, is really basically focusing mostly on the kings of the north, evil guys. Chronicles, when we get there, when we finish 2nd Kings, it focuses on the good guys down in the south. So if you ever wonder, how come some of the stories seem parallel? Because it's told about the same time, but one is from Israel that's divided north and south, the north and the south. So just a little something for you to keep in mind when you're reading your Bible. Verse 25. In the 12th year of Joram, the son of Ahab, the king of Israel, Joram the king of the north, Ahaziah, the son of Joram, the king of Judah, began to reign. So now we have two more people with the same name. So don't get confused here. Ahaziah was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Athaliah, the granddaughter of Omri, the king of Israel. Now, okay, are you catching this? Who is Omri? Omri is Ahab's dad. Uh-oh. You see the incest here? We got people from this family married with this family and people from this. It's just a mess. As the stomach turns, it's a horrible soap opera. Verse 27. And he walked in the way of the house of Ahab and did evil in the sight of the Lord, like the house of Ahab, for he was the son-in-law of the house of Ahab, right? Of course, because he was married to Ahab's daughter, so he's son-in-law. Now, he went with Joram, the son of Ahab, the king of the north, to war against Hazael, the king of Syria at Ramoth. Remember Hazael? He's the one who put the wet blanket on the other king. He's the one that Elijah said, hey, you're going to do evil things. And he says, what am I, a dog? That's the guy. So here, they're going to go make war. And the Syrians wounded Joram. So the north and the south gather together, and they're going because this guy is smashing babies and cutting open women, and he's evil, and they're like, we got to stop him. But one of the kings, King Joram, gets wounded and went back to Jezreel, verse 29, to recover from his wound, which the Syrians had inflicted on him in Ramoth. In Ramoth Gilead, when he fought against Hazael, the king of Syria. And Ahaziah, the son of Joram, king of Judah, king of the south, went down to see Joram, the son of Ahab in Jezreel, because he was sick. So notice it says he went down. He actually went up. Anytime you leave Israel, Jerusalem, you're always going down. It's the peak of the world as far as God's concerned. So it doesn't matter if you're going north, south, east, or west, you're going down. And so he goes down. He says, oh, he got wounded. He's sick. Basically, what we have now, here you go. We have the two bad kings, the king of the north, king of the south, who's a bad king, but most of the south ones have been good. And Joram, the king of the north, he's bad. Now they're together because they've been fighting together. One got wounded. Now he's going to go visit the king because he's sick. So what do we have? We have both kings in the same place. Hang that on your belt. And they're both bad. That's important. Let's move to chapter 9. Ha, ha, ha. I told you, we're moving. It's going to get gory, folks. It's going to get gory. Hang on. One. You're like, it's already gory. It's going to get gory. And Elijah the prophet, so we're back to Elijah, called one of the sons of the prophet and said, get yourself ready. Take this flask of oil in your hand and go to Ramoth Gilead. I've got something for you to do. Basically, he has to go across the Jordan. He's going back to where Elijah, the first prophet who went up in the chariot, he's going to his stomping grounds. Now, what we're about to read was prophesied back in 1 Kings 19. You can look at it yourself. I'm going to let you look at it yourself. 14 years earlier, what we're going to read now was prophesied that it would happen. I love that. Can you imagine if 14 years ago, something that's happening today, all this stuff, if someone had predicted it 14 years ago to the letter, down to the last word that was said? That's what we're going to have here. Verse 2. Now, when you arrive at the place, look there for Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi. Now, this don't get confused. This is a different Jehoshaphat than the one I like. How do we know that? Because this one, they say the son of Nimshi. It's a different dad. The Bible wants you to know. Realize this. Please keep this in your heart. The son of statements in the Bible, you go, oh, so-and-so, son of so-and-so. Why do they do that? Here's why. So that you know when it's the same person or when it's a different person. Why? Because listen, how many Steves are there? How many Bobs are there? How many, you know, Randys and Tonys and Jills and Susies? And listen, there's a lot of, so we need to know, you know, who was their parent? Oh, okay, it's that, you know, Randy, it's that Tanya, you know. So that's basically what it's doing here. And by the way, I love this. Archaeologists, even to this day, are finding evidence of the accuracy of the Bible. So when it gives us these names, God's saying, listen, this is history. This actually happened. You know what's cool? When we were in Israel, we went, and there was they're doing digs all over Israel. We went over to a dig, and there was an archaeologist there, and she had pulled up a piece of pottery, and we were talking to her, and so the guy goes, so like this piece of pottery, is it like from David's era? Because it's near his palace? She goes, no, this actually dates before David. I'm like, that is so cool. I'm looking at it. It's right there. I'm like, that is awesome. So anyways, they're finding proof of these names all the time. So that's what I love about the Bible. It is historically accurate. So what we're going to see here, what he's saying, this was prophesied 14 years prior. He says, go in. So prepare yourself. Take a flask. He says, go in. Make him rise up from among his associates. Take him to an inner room, take the flask of oil, pour it on his head, and say, thus saith the Lord, I have anointed you king of Israel. Then open the door and flee. Do not delay. Can you imagine? Put yourself in Jehu's position, okay? You're just hanging with your buds or your budettes. And some young prophet comes in and says, hey, I got to talk to you. Some religious leader, some pastor, assistant pastor, comes in, pulls you aside and says, hey, are you Jehu, the son of Nimshi? Yes. I'm going to make you king. Splash. You're dripping with oil. It's like, what? And then he bolts out the door. Like, what was that? Thus saith the Lord, I've anointed you king. Bye-bye now. Have a great day. It's like, you're just sitting there. What do you mean I'm king? What do you mean? Actually, there's more to the message. Watch. Verse 4. So the young man, the servant of the prophet, went to Ramoth Gilead. He's got to go about 45 miles. And when he arrived, there were the captains of the army sitting. So multiple captains. And he said, I have a message for you, commander. And Jehu said, which one of us? We're all captains. And he says, for you, commander. Then he rose and went into the house, and he poured the oil on his head and said, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed you king over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Now stop right there real quick. I've anointed you king over the people of Israel. What people? The people who are burning their babies alive. The people who are engaging in very lewd and lascivious acts. The people who are worshiping other gods. God still calls them his people. I love that about God. You know what that tells me? You and I can fail, and we do, but he's still willing to call us his people. What a loving God we serve. What an amazing, faithful, faithful Savior. And he says, I've anointed you king over the Lord's people and over Israel. He's a commander. He's a military man. He's a tough cookie, a very tough cookie. Verse 7, much like your pastor. I mean, he's that kind, that tough. No, I'm just teasing. And he says, and you shall strike down the house of Ahab, your master. So you're going to go kill your king, your master. You should strike down the house of Ahab, your master. Remember, now, I just want you to know, Ahab's already dead. So when he says that a house of Ahab, that would be the new king and anyone who's a part of that garbage. Ahab was married to Jezebel. But you're going to see Jezebel is still not out of the picture. She's still alive. He says, you shall strike down the house of Ahab, your master, that I may avenge the blood of my master's prophets, the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. Here's another woman. Remember, her daughter has incredible influence over Jehoram, her husband, the king of the south. And here we see that Jezebel had a lot of influence over Ahab. In fact, God holds her responsible. And by the way, Elijah, you can write this down in 1 Kings 21:21. He gives this exact verbatim prophecy. That's the 14 years earlier. Why? Because remember Jezebel, after Elijah had defeated 450 prophets of Baal, that she started killing all of the prophets of God and left only like 100. Elijah thought, hey, I'm the only one left. And God goes, no, there's 100 more. I put them aside. I saved them. All this sin, we're going to see from here, all this sin, the wages of sin is death. And we're going to see that play out right here, folks. Literally, verse 8. For the whole house of Ahab shall perish. Yeah, they're all participating. They're all practicing the same ungodly actions. The whole nation is, but especially those of his house, they're responsible for leading the nation. For the whole house of Ahab shall perish, verse 8. I will cut off from Ahab all the males of Israel, both bond and free. And if you have the King James, it says, those who pisseth against the wall. It's, whenever it says the males, it's like, come on, guys, can we use the restroom from time to time? It's like, hey, that's the King James. I'm just telling you, all the males of Israel will bond and free. Verse 9. So I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. Basically, we're going to wipe them out. We're not going to leave any of their descendants. God is going to use this man to be his hand of judgment upon the nation. Verse 10. This is also what Elisha said. The dog shall eat Jezebel on the plot of ground in Jezreel, and there shall be none to bury her. And he opened the door and fled. What? You're going to kill all these people. You're king. You're going to wipe all these people. You're going to hand a judgment. You're going to kill Jezebel. Not even the dogs are going to eat her. You're king. Have a nice day. See you later. And he runs. How do we know he runs? Watch this. Verse 11. Then Jehu came out to the servants of his master. And one said to him, is it well? You look a little weird, dude. Why did this madman come to you? So he said, they're calling him a madman. Why? Well, you both went in. He came out running frantically. You come out all drippy. Did he hit you with a water balloon or something? It was a madman. And he comes running out. He bolted out of the room. We're thinking, what just happened? And then he comes out. Look what he says. Then he said to them, You know the man and his babble. In other words, come on, guys, you put him up to this. You knew what he said to me. He's thinking it's a joke. He thinks it was a prank. He's like, dudes, you know this guy. You put him up to it. Prank over, guys, prank over. And they said, a lie. You're lying. Dude, tell us now. We don't know this guy. We didn't put him up to it. What did he tell you? And he said, okay. Thus and thus he spoke to me, saying, thus saith the Lord, I have anointed you king over Israel. Can you imagine? Listen, we think that's no big thing, right? Imagine if some strange assistant pastor came to you while you're at the party and you're eating your Doritos And says, hey, can I talk to you for a moment? You're like, yeah, okay. You know, he's a man of God. I know that. Assistant pastor takes you in the other room, anoints you, and says, there, you're going to be president of the United States. And you come out and tell all your friends, he said, I'm going to be president of the United States. That's what's happening here. That's pretty wild. Watch this, verse 13. Then each man hastened to take his garment and put it under him at the top of the step, and they blew trumpets, saying, Jehu is king. Listen, this is, there had to be a spiritual move here. Had to be. He's thinking it's a prank. They're calling the guy a madman. But when they hear the words and then they realize, oh, wait, that's one of Elijah's prophets. That's one of Elijah's proteges. Holy moly, God did send him. Oh my gosh, you are going to be king. And they blew trumpets and they're saying, king. And he's probably like, shh, stop with the trumpets. You see, the reason why Elijah didn't go, he sent his assistant, was because had Elijah come, everyone knows him. Even ungodly nations know him to be a man of God. It would have drew a crowd. People would go, hey, Elijah's here. What's going on? It would have been a big deal. So he sends one of his servants. He can go in there quietly. And then he told him, then get out of there. Don't make a big stink. And here they go, yay. And they're blowing. Boo, boo, boo. He's like, shh, stop. You're going to see. They shouldn't have done that. But Jehu will reign. He will reign for 28 years. Now, he's not a good guy either, unfortunately. But God will sometimes use evil to achieve good. And you're like, what? Go read Habakkuk. That's exactly what God did. God does, Habakkuk, if I told you what I was going to do, you wouldn't even know. You wouldn't even get it. You'd be like, what? Because you think of achieving righteousness, you have to use righteous people. I'm going to achieve righteousness using ungodly people. God can use anything to achieve righteousness because everything God does is for righteousness' sake. But basically what's happening here is the wages of all these people's sin is going to lead to their death. Verse 14. So Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, a different Jehoshaphat, keep that in mind, conspired against Joram. Now, Joram had been defeated at Ramoth-Gilead, so the scripture is going to remind us. Remember, he's wounded. He and all Israel against Hazael, the king of Syria. But King Joram returned to Jezreel to recover from his wounds, which the Syrians had inflicted on him when he fought with the king of Syria. And remember, so here is the king of the north. He wounded, and then the king of the south came to him. That's what it's reminding us of. I told you to hang that on your belt. That's where we are. Now we're up to speed. Then Jehu said, if you are so minded, let no one leave or escape from the city to go and tell it in Jezreel. He's like, guys, stop with the trumpets. Don't let anyone who heard you blow the trumpets and say that I'm the king, don't let anybody leave the city. It cannot get to Jezreel. Why? I have things I have to do that the prophet told me I have to do, but I have to do it covertly. It's a surprise attack. So Jehu rode in a chariot. Watch this. I love this. You'll see. What is he riding in? A chariot. So Jehu rode in a chariot and went to Jezreel, for Joram was laid up there. He had been wounded. And Ahaziah, the king of Judah, had come down to see him. From Jerusalem, went north, but it's coming down. He's there. Now a watchman stood on the tower in Jezreel and saw the company of Jehu as he came and said, I see a company of men. And Joram said, get a horseman and send him to meet them and let him say, is it peace? Now, real quick, the word peace is going to appear in these few verses we're going to look at 8 times. Peace, 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 peace. What do we know about peace? We know this. In the end times, they're going to say peace and safety, but no peace will come. Why? Without Jesus Christ, without a righteous walk, without getting sin out of your life, there is no peace. So, is it peace? Uh-uh. Why? Because the wages of sin is death, and this is, we're speaking of eternal death, as you're going to see here. So they get a horseman. Go ask if they're coming in peace. We need to know before they get here. He goes. So the horseman went to meet them and said, thus said the king, is it peace? Look at Jehu. And Jehu said, what have you to do with peace? Turn around and follow me. So the watchman reported saying, the messenger went to him, but he's not coming back. Here's what happened. He says, there's no peace, bro. You want some of this? You come here, you want to know, there's no peace in me. So either you're going to go back and I'm going to kill you when you get there, or you can join me and live. So he joins. Jehu is a bad dude. He doesn't play. He's not a player. He's not one of those guys that's all talk. He's all action. Watch. Verse 19. Then he sent a second horseman. Okay, wait. The first guy went. We saw him. He went there. He stopped. They said, is it peace? And the next thing we know, he's riding with them. He's not coming back to give us message. So he went out. He sent out a second horseman who came to them and said, thus said the king, is it peace? Hey, bro, is it peace? And Jehu answered and says, what have you to do with this peace? Turn around and follow me. And he does. Smart guy. Verse 20. So the watchman reported, he went up to them and is not coming back. Watch this. And driving is like the driving of Jehu. He says, listen, I can't see who it is, but by the way this guy is driving his chariot, I would say it was Jehu, the son of Nimshi, for he drives furiously. I can relate. In fact, I used to say that I wanted a license plate that said Psalm 1. I want a license plate that says Jehu. In fact, and you know how on a license plate, you can on the outside, you can put another little phrase? I think it should say Jehu on my license plate and then get behind me around it. Because I drive furiously. I tell people all the time, my right foot, not saved. Pray for it. Verse 21. He says, man, if I wouldn't know any better, that dude is driving like Jehu. Jehu, when he drives a chariot, he runs that puppy to the ground, pedal to the metal. Then Joram said, make ready. And his chariot was made ready. He's like, bro, if he comes all the way to the city, he's going to wipe out my kingdom. I know this guy. You'll see why they know him. Then Joram, the king of Israel, and Ahijah, that other king of Judah, went out each in his chariot. And they went out to meet Jehu and met him, look at this, on the property of Naboth the Jezreelite. You go, why is that there? This is where Elijah said he would die 14 years earlier. He said, you're going to die on this property. Why? Well, who is this Naboth? Naboth, Ahab killed Naboth. Why did he kill him? Because he said, look at that guy's vineyard. I like his vineyard. I want his vineyard. He's king. He can have any vineyard he wants. But he goes, I like that guy's vineyard. And he killed him for his vineyard. And this guy, Naboth, was a godly person. God had warned him. God said, you know, because what you're doing, all the evil, and because what you did to Naboth, what you've done to my prophets, 14 years from now, you're going to die right there on that property. Why did God wait 14 years? To give him time to repent. 14 years to repent of doing evil, and he didn't. In fact, he didn't even remember. There's a madman, powerful man, riding like the wind, obviously angry, coming at him, and he goes right to the place that the prophet of God said, this is where you're going to die, and he doesn't even remember. Folks, let me tell you, you better remember the word of God, because it could be your undoing. It is good to put God's word in our heart, yes, but then pull it up when you need it to remind you of the things that you should be doing and the things you shouldn't be doing, and then you better obey them. Because you might go, well, gosh, nothing's happening. 14 years, nothing has happened. And 14 years, the wages of sin is death, and guess what? It's payday. Not a good payday. Verse 22. Now it happened, when Joram saw Jehu, he said, is it peace? There's that word again, peace, peace, peace. Is it peace, Jehu? So he answered, what peace? Oh, watch this. As long as the harlotries of your mother Jezebel and her witchcraft are so many. This is a dead giveaway that there's no peace. I want to put this in actually the vernacular, because the wording doesn't work. You have to understand, if you go and look at the definition, here's what he said. How can there be peace when your mother's a whore and a witch? Wow. Wow. Do me a favor. Turn over to 1 Kings 18. I want to prove to you that he's not just trying to insult him. He's actually calling her who she is. He's not joking. This is not a joke. And probably, he probably knew it too. Joram probably goes, ooh. He's not just insulting my mom. Just, you know, you ever do that, get someone mad at you and they insult your mom, but you know none of that's true. It's not your mom. In this case, he would know it's true. Why? 1 Kings 18, verse 19. Listen to this. Now, therefore, send and gather. This is when Elijah is going to fight against the prophets of Baal and Asherah. It's supposed to be both prophets, both sets of prophets, but watch this. Now, therefore, send and gather all of Israel to me on Mount Carmel, 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table. Where do they eat at? Jezebel's table. The prophets of Baal was the one where they burned the babies. That was babies and for blessings and all that. Asherah is purely, almost, the main focus of Asherah is sex. That's it. It's pleasure. The ones that are all about pleasure, whose table do they sit at? Yeah, Jezebel's. Verse 22 of that same 1 Kings 18. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left of the prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450. Excuse me, where are the 400 of Asherah? Jezebel wouldn't send them, because those were her pretty boys. They were her priests, sexual priests. They ate at her table. Not the prophets of Baal. They didn't eat at the table. The ones of Asherah, 400 of them. Wow. And then he said this. Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape. So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there. So he executed the 450 prophets of Baal, but the ones from Asherah, they weren't there. Why? Because Jezebel, in her witchcraft, was a harlot, a whore. That's what he called her. I'm just giving you the Bible. Then Joram turned around and fled and said to Ahaziah, treachery. Listen, danger, danger, Will Robinson, danger. And so they're booking. They turn around their chariots and they're trying to escape. And Jehu drew his bow with full strength and shot Jehoram between his arms, right between the shoulder blades. Ouch. And the arrow came out at his heart and he sank in his chariot. Kind of reminds me of 1 Kings 22. Why? Well, in 1 Kings 22, it says a certain man shot a random arrow and it killed Ahab. Huh. Now, we have Jehoram, Ahab's son, being killed The arrow of God. One person said this. Listen. The arrow of God may be slow in coming, but they always hit their mark. Wow. 14 years. That's one slow arrow. But it got him right in the place where God said. But God gave him 14 years. I believe that had he repented, God would have spared his life. Why? We serve a loving God. But he will allow us. He will always warn us before the danger. That still small voice, don't do that. You need to stop doing that. Why are you doing that? This is, you're like, shh, stop, stop. Don't do that. Go, come on, stop, stop. And then all of a sudden, shoo, I shouldn't have done that. I mean, it's funny, but it's sad. Verse 25. Then Jehu said to Bidkar, his captain, pick him up, throw him into the tract of the field of Naboth the Jezreelite. For remember, look at this. This is how they know how bad this guy is. This is how they knew they were done for when he said there's no peace. He says, for remember when you and I were riding together behind Ahab his father, that the Lord laid this burden upon him. He's like, I was there. I was there when he saw the vineyard. I was his captain. We were his commanders. We are soldiers. He is a seasoned warrior. He has killed many, especially under an evil king like Ahab and Jezebel. He would do their bidding. We were their officers. We saw what he did. Oh, we heard what Elijah said to him. Listen, Elijah, verse 26. Surely I saw yesterday the blood of Naboth, the blood of his sons, and said to the Lord, I will repay you in this plot, says the Lord. Now therefore take and throw him in the plot of ground according to the word of the Lord. He says, I heard that. I heard when Elijah said, hey, you're going to die. Because Jezebel, by the way, when Naboth was killed for his land, because Ahab wanted it, Jezebel killed his whole family. She ordered for all his family to be wiped out. It wasn't enough because they didn't want someone else to come and repay. So, you know what? My husband killed him. He got the land. But why don't we just wipe out the whole family so that we don't have to have any drama? Wow. Wow. Verse 7. But when Ahaziah, the king of Judah, saw this, he fled to the road of Beth Hagan. Now, this Beth Hagan, it means the garden house. He runs for, he goes to his place of peace, a safe place. So Jehu pursued him and said, shoot him also in the chariot. And they shot him at the ascent of Gur, which is by Ibleam. By the way, Gur means sojourner, and Ibleam means devouring the people. Wow. And then he fled to Megiddo and died there. And his servants carried him in the chariot to Jerusalem and buried him in his tomb. That was nice of them. With his fathers in the city of David. In the 11th year of Jeroboam, the son of Ahab, Ahaziah had become king over Judah. So he's dead now. Verse 30. Now when Jehu had come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she put paint on her eyes. So she heard about the fact that he killed the two kings, her son, even the king from the south. And so she puts paint on her eye. This is not war paint. This is makeup, a cosmetic. Did you know the word for cosmetic comes from cosmos? You know what that means? Bringing order out of chaos. That's what cosmetics means. So just, ladies, just to help you along there. But she adorned her head, so she puts on makeup. Remember, she's absolutely drop-dead gorgeous. In fact, one person, a historian, said that she was more beautiful than Cleopatra. So she puts on some makeup. She adorns her hair, makes herself all nice, and she looks out the window, and a bird poops on her face. No, no. What is she doing? Well, there's two possibilities here. First of all, remember, she's a power-hungry woman. She's an opportunist. And here's a new man in power. She sees opportunity. He'll see how beautiful I am. He'll fall in love. I'll still be the queen. Maybe now I'll be the queen of the north and the south. For she was very beautiful. Or it could be that she knew she was about to die and did not want to go looking bad. Even in her death, there is vanity. You know, my mom used to say, "Mijo, make sure you always have on clean underwear." I'm like, "What? Of course." She goes, no, you don't understand. What if you get hit by a car? If I get hit by a car, my clean underwear will be dirty. So that kind of negates that, Mom. And she looked, I literally said that to her, and she looked at me and goes, "Okay, never mind." Verse 31. But here, she puts on her cosmetics, making order out of chaos. Then, as Jehu entered at the gate, she said, look at, "Is it peace? Zimri murdered the murderer of your master." You're like, what are you talking about? She says, "Is it peace?" And then she sees Zimri, the murderer of your master. Why? Zimri killed the king. They got drunk. He goes, "I'm going to be king." And he becomes king, and he reigns for 7 days. And then he was killed. So she said, remember to the last guy who thought he would do a coup and kill a king and take over the land? Look at what, you're going to end up the same way. In 7 days, you'll be dead. That's basically what she's saying. What are you doing? Look at how pretty I am. You can have a new wife. Don't kill me. But he isn't going to budge. Why? Why isn't he going to budge? You know why? Because right now, he's obeying the word of God. He heard the prophet of God. He heard the words of the Lord. He knows what he has to do. Besides that, he wants to be king. And of course, for Jezebel, the wages of sin is death. Watch this. This is wild. And he looked up at the window and said, "Who is on my side? Who?" And two or three eunuchs looked out at him. Here we are. We are eunuchs. What is this? These would be protectors of the king, of the queen. Usually they'd pick some pretty stout young men, and then they would castrate them so that they could focus on one job. Instead of being lured by love and passion, they'd castrate them, make them eunuchs, so that they could focus on protecting the king. And they're like, yeah, we're with you, man. You know what she did to us? Then he said, "Throw her down." So they threw her down. So, wow. They were not happily employed, I get the impression. So basically you have the first Ellen right here. So I'm sorry. Look, I have to watch. It gets worse. I had to throw a joke in there. But at least she looked pretty on the way down. Look, it gets really bad. And some of her blood splattered on the wall. She was juicy. On the horses. Look at this. And he trampled her underfoot. She hit the ground. She splattered. Then he runs over her with his chariot a couple of times. Just to make sure she doesn't get back up. He's seen zombie movies. Like, this woman is evil. She could come back to life. So he runs over her with his chariot. Verse 34. And when he had gone in, he ate and drank. Wow. Wow. I guess, you know, he worked up an appetite squashing the king and the queen. This guy, what kind of guy could do that and then go and eat? This guy. God knew he had to choose a man that could do this, that was hard enough. He's going to be the judgment of God upon the people who have been sinning again. You don't want me? You don't want me? Fine, I'll show you how evil can be. But first, wages of sin is death. Let me take care of those who have already been sinning, who I already warned 14 years ago, but they're not listening. They don't care. They don't believe me. They don't trust me. They could have repented. So he ate. I guess he was really hangry, Then he said, go now, see to this accursed woman, bury her, for she was the king's daughter. He's like, all of a sudden, he gets some remorse, you know. He's like, you know, I was hangry, a little hasty. Maybe we should bury her. Maybe we should, you know, do the right thing. Go bury her. Verse 35. So they went to bury her, and they found no more of her than the skull, the feet, and the palms of her hand. The dogs had eaten her. But the dogs did not eat her skull, where all those evil thoughts came from. They did not eat, the dogs couldn't eat her hands that did the evil things that she did, or the feet that took her to those places. Everything else was gone. So while Jehu was munching out, the dogs were too. Everyone's munching out. Therefore, they came back and told him. And he said, this is the word of the Lord which was spoken by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, on the plot of ground that Jezreel, on the plot of ground at Jezreel, the dog shall eat the flesh of Jezebel. The corpse of Jezebel shall be as refuge. It shall be like poop. That's what the word is. On the surface of the field, in the plot at Jezreel, so that they shall not say, here lies Jezebel. In other words, the dog, she's so mutilated that people come in and say, well, kind of still looks like her. No, so it wouldn't look like her. No one would recognize her. Reminds me of Proverbs 10:7. The memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot. Wow. Listen, one thing we got to remember, folks. Do we serve a loving God? Absolutely, but he's also a righteous judge. And when you and I sin, it's not some little thing to God. When we set up idols in our lives, it's not some little thing to God. That's why it tells us in the New Testament that the wage, the payment of your sins is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. Not through your works, through his finished work. Let's move to 10. We'll get in a little bit. I want to get past, let's just get into it. We'll kind of do it historically here. Now, Ahab and the seven had 70 sons in Samaria. Now, Ahab, that's Jezebel's husband, he had 70 sons. Trust me, those weren't all from Jezebel, but what does she care? She had her 400 men at her table. So she didn't mind that Ahab had other women. So he had 70 sons. And Jehu wrote and sent a letter to Samaria, to the rulers of Jezreel, and to the elders, and those who reared Ahab's sons. They protected. They're protecting them. Now, as soon as this letter comes to you, so he sends them a letter. He's going to give them a warning. Now, as soon as this letter comes to you, since your master's sons are with you, your 70 sons of Ahab, one of them could be a king. You have chariots, you have horses, you have a fortified city also, and weapons. Choose the best qualified of your master's son. Set him on your father's throne and fight for your master's house. In other words, pick a king, get your weapons, and let's get ready to rumble. Oh, man. He's coming at him. He sends a warning. Listen, if someone says, hey, I know I've seen you fight, and you got some, but hey, let's do this. Worry. If they know all that you have, all your training, and they still want a piece of you, it's because they know they got you. That's what he's saying. He's playing mental games with them. He sends them a warning. But they were exceedingly afraid. Good, for good reason, and said, look, two kings could not stand up to him. Now, how can we stand up to him? Remember the two kings that wanted to Edom's, and I can't remember the other one off the, I should have wrote it down. The two kings were fighting, and they couldn't overcome. He's like, we've got a massive army here. We're not going to fight. We can't do it. We can't do this. We can't handle this. And he who was in charge of the house, and he who is in charge of the city, the elders also, and those who reared the sons of Hero, saying, we are your servants. We will do all you tell us. We will not make anyone king. What is good in your do what is good in your sight. Look, we're not gonna fight you. We can't hang with you. We know who you are. And why don't we do this? We're not gonna make a king. You're our king. What do you want us to do? Do what's right in your eyes. Whatever, we're here. You're our king. Okay. Be careful what you ask for. Verse 6. Then he wrote a second letter to them saying, if you are for me and will obey my voice, take the heads of the men, your master's son, and come to me at Jezreel by this time tomorrow. You got 24 hours to kill 70 guys, cut their heads off, and bring them to me. Wow. And we'll have lunch. This guy, I don't know, he's something else. Now the king's son, 70 persons, were with great men in the city who were rearing them, protecting them. So it was when the letter came to them that they took the king's son, slaughtered 70 persons, put their heads in baskets, and sent them to him and Jezreel. Gory, gory, horror. How'd you like to be the one to deliver that? Horrible. I'd be like, cover the baskets. It's like they're looking at me. It's awful. That is awful. Then the messenger came and told him, saying, they have brought the heads of the king's sons. And he said, lay them in two heaps at the entrance of the gate until morning. I guess that would be a good selfie place. I don't know. It's like, that's horrible. 35 heads on this side, 35. I wonder if someone went through, go, yep, that's Billy, that's Timmy. I mean, how do they know it's the right people? I don't want to even imagine. Well, I just did, didn't I? But he lays them there. He's warning. This is a warning that the wages of sin is death. How would you like that as a warning? To see, you walk into church and there's two piles of heads from the people who sinned all week. It's like, they sinned all week. I bet, man, we'd be the most righteous church. But we're not going to do that. For now. No, I'm just... Oh, that's horrible. Gosh, Lord forgive me. This is a terrible joke. Verse 9. So it was in the morning that he went out and stood and said, look, and said to all the people, you are righteous. Indeed, I conspire against my master and killed him. He goes, you guys are right in saying that I conspired against my master and I killed him. Yep, I did that. But who killed all these? No, now. I didn't kill these. You didn't? No. Who did? Well, I'm going to tell you. Know now that nothing falls to the earth of the word of the Lord, which the Lord has spoken concerning the house of Ahab, for the Lord has done what he spoke by his servant Elijah. Yes, this happened, but God gave them warning. God gave them word. God said this would happen. They could have repented, but they refused to, and God judged. Listen, do we think that's so horrible? But you know what? There are going to be people that God are going to stand before the Lord, and he's going to say, did you accept my son? They go, no, I don't want anything to do with Jesus. Fine. And they go to hell. And we go, that's eternal. Why? Because God is a righteous judge. He will warn you, and then he'll let you have what you want. So Jehu, verse 11, we'll end here. So Jehu killed all who remained of the house of Ahab in Jezreel, all his great men, all his close acquaintances, his priest, false priest, until he left him none remaining. Man, he just went on a massive killing spree. This is not a good guy, but he's doing the work of the Lord. So, harsh. I'm glad we're done until we get to the next gory part a little bit later. Anyways, remember this, folks. I don't know where you are in your Christian walk. I don't know where you are. I don't even know if you are a Christian. That's between you and the God. But know this, the word of the Lord is true. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is... The wages of sin is... But the gift of God is eternal life. Where? In Christ Jesus our Lord. You don't have to reap the wages of sin. You can reap eternal life. You can reap glory. And you get to choose. I get to choose. We get to choose. Just like they did. We think, gosh, that's pretty harsh. How could God do that? I don't know. How could they ignore the warning that God sent to them? And I'm sure they heard it in a still small voice year after year after year, but they would not yield. I pray this morning that you will yield to the voice of the living, loving, judging God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word. It's hard as it was to palate. I'm sorry for the jokes. It's just hard stuff without some jokes, Lord. It's just so difficult, Lord, to take it all in, Lord. It's just, ah. But God, what a reminder. What a reminder that you are a righteous judge. And you don't just judge lightly. You always warn and give opportunity for repentance. And I pray tonight that everyone within earshot would examine their life and jettison out the things that you've been whispering to them to stop before the arrow of righteous judgment hits us in the heart. God, we thank you that your word is true. It cannot be changed. It cannot be ignored. It cannot be avoided. Even for those people who say they don't believe it, well, they will one day. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess. And Lord, I am thankful that I know and believe that you are returning soon. One day, you're going to come for your bride, and what a glorious day. But until then, come hell or high water, we will proclaim your name to those who do not know you and pray and hope that they will repent and come to know the God who loves them so deeply. For the wages of sin truly is death, but the gift of Jesus Christ dying on the cross and raising from the dead is a promise of a resurrected life to us. Gotta love that. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, let's stand, sing one last song.